As we've gone through Nehemiah, there are some chapters that have stood out to me a little bit as favorites. And this is one that kind of ranks up toward the top. I just like some of the things that we cover in this chapter. And some of the things that we can see in Nehemiah and in the Jews that are there with him. The signs of spiritual maturity we talked about are evident in one's disposition before God. And with Nehemiah, we certainly see this to be the case. I mean, if one is filled with arrogance and pride, well, that has nothing to do with a godly character. But we've seen exactly the opposite with Nehemiah. And we've seen a lot with regard to his relationship with God and his interest and desire of pulling others closer to God with him. And he's had that kind of an influence. And he's had that kind of an influence in part just because of who he is, his own disposition toward God. We have seen and we have discussed the fact that with regard to leadership, spiritual leadership, one cannot lead someone else closer to God if you haven't stepped close to him yourself. And that has a whole lot to do with attitude, what comes from inside. And Nehemiah demonstrated a righteous attitude throughout the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem, without trying to draw attention to himself. Over and over again, it seems to me as though there's been this effort to draw people's attention closer to God, that being the point of emphasis. And in the lesson that we're considering, it's important to notice as well the power of God's Word. In the last chapter, we talked a good deal about that and the reading of the law and the effect that that had. That really stood out to me. I mean, the power of God's Word and what it does to the hearts of those who are seeking God. How the people bow down and they worship the Lord, their faces on the ground. You know, they humbled themselves before God. And as the text would say, their joy was very great. Well, in chapter 9, where we are going now, well, it says a lot, too, about, I think, the hearts of the people. They had certainly been drawn closer to God, and it had a lot to do with Nehemiah and his leadership. But it was the word that was read, and they latched on to that, and they've drawn themselves now closer to God. And in chapter 9, as we go through, this will be a chapter that we go more verse by verse. We haven't in all of them. But this one we do, because I think there's just a lot of key points that we can make comments on. I'm anxious to hear some things that stand out to you. We started on Wednesday night looking at verses 1 through 6 and just thinking about that, you know, for a moment here. Again, the powerful effect of God's Word. The focus as we get into chapter 9 was their worship of God. It wasn't about them. The focus here was God. And in the first few verses, again, we're reminded of their humble and contrite heart that they had been brought low in chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. And we've said before, it's like, just try to get a picture of this in your mind. And those Levites who were standing on the stairs, I'm not sure if that's the stairs of the platform going up to where Ezra was reading, or is that the stairs going up on the wall? I'm not sure, but it was a demonstration here that was taking place of a drawing together of people who were looking to know and be close to God. And as we get into the rest of the chapter where we're going to start reading here at verse 7, I'm looking for your thoughts. I'm looking for your comments. If you look at page 21 right here, you know, we are trying to notice some of the points that just stand out in Nehemiah chapter 9, making some comments in those things. Verse 7. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. What stands out to you? What are some points that we've just got to take from the passage? Bless.
History is a very powerful thing. And that's what you said. And you know, when Stephen, first Christian martyr, was stoned to death, you know what made them so angry?
History.
History.
History is a powerful tool.
And it can be, you know, when you bring people into a consciousness of what the history of their people is in this particular case, and how that God has led them, that's it's bringing to remembrance where we've been and where we are. Yeah. And that's also a great tool for evangelism in various ways.
Sure.
Just to help people understand who we are as a human race on earth, where we came from, who we are, what God's purposes are for us. I mean, that's a great place to start.
History in this case, I think, must have been a little bit hard to swallow because they had moved so far away from what God's plan was. And of course, we've seen that because it's seemingly their heart was good. They'd humbled themselves. They'd prostrated themselves before God. They'd prayed to God. They had seen, really, the demonstration of the power of God, even in what they had accomplished. I say what they had accomplished. It was from chapter 1 or chapter 2 when Nehemiah says that the hand of God is with us. Well, they know that. I mean, they've seen that demonstrated now in what has been done. And so now when there is this review of history, so to speak, oh, it means all the more.
God chose Abram. Mm-hmm. But then in verse 8, it tells us why he chose Abram. He chose him because he had a faithful heart.
Yeah.
And that's always been the criteria.
Yeah.
God, people talk about, you know, being chosen by God, and of course, the folks who believe in predestination, Calvinistic predestination.
A little different view.
There is a biblical predestination, but the Calvinistic.
Sure.
They say that God just chooses this and this and this, like arbitrarily. God has never chosen people arbitrarily. He chooses those who choose him. He chooses those who have faith.
And it always comes back to that heart. Right. Because that's what God has always looked for. He found that in Abraham, certainly. And Abraham became that father of good people. Rachel.
Another thing that jumped out at me in that same section was he's talking about they had promised Moses and they had promised Joshua, that they would do these things. They made a covenant and they didn't keep it. Mm-hmm. But God doesn't lie. Mm-hmm. God's promise is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And like Hebrews 6 talks about, and I think that's, they needed to be reminded of that, and that was a very subtle way of pointing out they didn't keep their promise.
A powerful point, just as good for us today to understand and to know. God's promises are always true. And God is always true to his promises. You can look at it both ways. Now, it's man who often struggles, you know, with promises. And indeed, you know, the children of Israel, they had their history, didn't they? And sometimes they did not keep the promises that they had made with regard to a covenant with God. In fact, they were very quick to kind of let those promises go at times. You know, God had a plan from the beginning. This is one thing that kind of stands out to me with this, too. God had a plan from the beginning. And that was kind of a reminder to these Jews, you know. Remember all the way back to Abraham? You know, our fathers and fathers and fathers ago? God had a plan way back. I think this was part of a reminder that was being brought to their attention right there. And that God was faithful and God that delivered on his promises. You know, he always, always did. In the New Testament, a couple of passages, I was thinking about this, that kind of stood out. I don't know if it hit you the same way or not. But just look quickly here. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying to the Father. His hour is about to come upon him where his earthly life will be no more. And he is reminding his disciples, I think here again, of the promises of God, that God is always faithful. In John chapter 17, in verse 5, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That before the world was, there was a plan. Jesus was there with a purpose that God has always known. Some other passages that go with that. Going over to Ephesians chapter 3. Just trying to highlight here God's plan. That He's always had a plan. Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul to the saints. Verse 10. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him." Indeed, we have every reason to have confidence, knowing that in Christ we become a part of that eternal plan of God. And maybe that's part of what God's saying through Nehemiah, too. And he's reminding them that you're a part of this plan. It goes all the way back to Abraham. You know, if you are my people and if you are living as my people, you are a part of that plan. Even today, as Christians, we become a part of the eternal purpose of God, that He would have not just one son, but many sons, Paul says in Romans 8. What an incredible thought. And I'm wondering what those Jews there with Nehemiah, what are they thinking right now? I mean, as this is being revealed to them, not that it's new news, it's already been revealed, but they've had to be reminded of all of this as they've come nearer to God. I suppose just like we have to be reminded of this from time to time. And don't you just wonder what they were thinking as these events are taking place? I mean, in Nehemiah chapter 9, going back to our text, we see God's plan as it's revealed and reminded once again. But we see God's power too. Look at verse 9. "You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty water. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take." What an incredible image that paints in our mind. And to those Jews that, I was going to say undoubtedly, they'd heard these stories over and over. Well, I don't know. I want to think that they did. But they'd been kind of removed from God somewhere. You know, and I don't know that the readings were taking place as God had said they should be taking place. But what they knew, they were being reminded of this. And so when you think about this text here, you know, that this demonstration of God's power, I mean, in such an incredible way, when you think about the children of Israel as they were led out of Egypt, it was by God's power and might that He separated them from their enemies. He preserved them. He saved them, provided for them. And these Jews needed to be reminded of that. But what do we need to be reminded of? Same thing, isn't it? Sometimes don't we just need to be reminded of the power of God? And this goes back to the first point. You know, God's had an eternal plan for those who would be His people. And we know and we have confidence in that because of the demonstration of His power. We know that God's promises are true, that they're just. He's confirmed His word by miracles and signs. What are your thoughts? What's coming to your mind as we look at that text? Les?
I was struck by that little illustration as a stone into mighty waters. It's almost as though this is how easy this is for God.
Yeah.
We can take a stone and throw it into the ocean. And that's how easy it is for God to move.
You remember how concerned Israel was when they could see Pharaoh coming? Remember that? I mean, because he was an incredible force, an incredible power. What was the power of Pharaoh? It was nothing. In the hands of God, it was nothing.
Right. I was watching the news this morning, which I usually don't do anymore. And in light of what was going on between Trump and Hillary or something, I'm thinking, is this going to be the choice we get?
Yeah.
But it doesn't matter. Because God didn't, those people were saved by God. It's like when they went into the land, he told them to go in and take it. We're supposed to be faithful, but he's not dependent on our faith. Even when they were wicked, he still carried out that plan you're talking about. And he's going to carry out his plan to the very end.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have to worry about that. We just have to do what he says and trust him.
Mm-hmm.
When he told them to go in, he told them, you take this land. They had to do something. But he said, I'm giving it mm-hmm. to you.
With confidence, they could proceed because they knew.
They wouldn't have gotten that land.
Well, they should have known.
The first time,
they didn't go through.
Yeah.
You know, they had to be reminded of the power of it. You know what? We're just not so far from that sometimes. We have to be reminded of that too, it seems.
We have to trust him.
You know, we keep coming back to these kinds of points to be reminded of his power and of his word. You know, in, hold your finger here. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, it's amazing when you kind of step back and you think about the life and the times of the children of Israel and how he worked with them and loved them and provided for them. You would think that they would just, you know, without any thought or question, be submissive to him and follow him always, because he had demonstrated his power in such incredible ways and provided for them. Paul reminds us that, you know, even with that, sometimes they didn't. It was a heart problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle is writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he refers back to some of the things we're talking about right now. Verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, that all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It can be a little bit easy for us to think that Satan can make no moves on us. But just a reminder here, the children of Israel, as all that God did to demonstrate his power before, that they still struggled in faith. And sometimes their heart was not where it needed to be, and there was always consequences before that. Nehemiah just reminded the Jews of some of those things. The Apostle Paul, hundreds of years later, reminded the Christians of some of those same things. There seems to me there's a purpose in the reminders being there. Even as the apostle said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sometimes we read the stories of those Jews long ago, in the days of Nehemiah, and you kind of scratch your head and say, you know, what was wrong with them? Why couldn't they get it?
Same thing that's wrong with them is the same thing that's wrong with us.
Sometimes we just don't get it. But it's right there for us. And it comes back, you know, Earl mentioned this, you know, it comes back to the heart. God has always looked for those who will give their heart to Him. I think that's what Nehemiah is trying to do with those Jews long ago.
It's interesting to me, too, that those in Acts chapter 7, but when Moses was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren and the sons of Israel. When they saw one of them being mistreated, and we know what happened there, he buried a man in the sand, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. They were both wrong. Moses thought that plan was dependent on him as an individual. It wasn't.
Wasn't about Moses, was it?
It's not about us individually. God's going to get his will done, and that's the end of that.
That's right. And we can be right there with him if we choose. We're always given the choice. So look, we kind of see here, we're reminded of God's plan. Reminded of God's power, as Nehemiah is reminding these Jews and us. What about God's presence? Look at verse 13 beginning. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands and decrees and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. And you told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. God's presence. With the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, I guess in some very real ways, they could see and be reminded of the presence of God. But where does this take you? What are you thinking about? What are the points that you see coming from the passage? What do you think? Always has.
Provided water from the rock and bread.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to see them through if they are faithful to him.
Yeah. Yeah. And so Nehemiah is reminding those Jews that, you know, just like God was close to Abraham and those who followed him through Moses, God's with us too. You know, God's presence was seen in such a very real way. I mean, can you imagine? Have you tried to picture this in your mind? As the tabernacle was set up, and as the presence of God filled the tabernacle, and the cloud that enshrouded that, the fire by night, and His presence when they moved from one place to another. It's a little bit hard just to get a real picture in your mind of something like that. But I'm confident that God has given us that picture so that we can see and understand something about the presence of God in a physical type of way, because I think our minds just need that. We think of things in that physical way sometimes. And so God demonstrated His presence to them in such a way as that. Nehemiah is reminding those Jews about that. You know, the proof demonstrated in so many ways that of a living God who would care for His own. That was there. He did that. That His presence was real. And that even though His presence was real, many faltered. This seems to me a main point that comes out of this too. I mean, when God was on Mount Sinai, and Moses had gone on the mountain for 40 days. I mean, this is after a covenant had been made between the people and God. That He would be their God, they would be His people.
You know, the caveat, if you obey my commands, my statutes, and my laws. 40 days. It didn't take long for man to get sidetracked, for them to lose confidence in God, make a golden calf. All of these are things that start coming to the mind of those to whom Nehemiah is speaking to. It comes to our minds. We're reminded once again of God's plan and his power and his presence. And he is there if we'll follow him. And so all of this is important teaching. This is important learning to them and just as much so to us. Other thoughts on those points? Brent.
Seen this in my family, and look at what this guy's thinking. Mm-hmm. I think when we see what these people went through, a lot of times we want to say, well, that was old-fashioned, that happened. But like you said, this happens today. So on this Sunday,
sure.
There's lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
People don't realize, like the psalmist says in 73, that you go to worship God to develop. Seeing Nehemiah's example from where he came from, it shows not just where he came from, but his love for both that Jerusalem, his love for what God represented in his life, mm-hmm. that he was risked going back and doing all that he did to make sure that those walls, the walls of faith, would be built.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good thoughts. Let's read a little further. Go to verse 13. Go to verse 16. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed unlawful blasphemies. Okay. What stands out? What do you see in the passage?
Anytime you become stubborn in your attitude toward God, you return to slavery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you move away from God.
So God freed us from the slavery mm-hmm. of sin, but if we rebel against him, we go right back to slavery.
Mm-hmm. We have nowhere else to go. When we turn from God, when we return away from him
and we give up the freedom he offers, all that's left is slavery. I mean, it was like in the physical way with the children of Israel at one point where they're saying, let us go back to Egypt. They're willing to go back and to become slaves again. You know, remember how bad they wanted out? You know, that doesn't make any sense at all. And yet in a spiritual way, when we give up the freedom that comes through God spiritually, if we ever leave that, we're just going back to be slaves again, slaves of sin. All right, what else would you say? What is the theme of those verses that stands out to you?
What you reap, you sow.
Yeah, what you reap, you sow.
There are consequences to your actions.
Always. There will always be consequences.
I think the most powerful point in this section right here is God's forgiveness and mercy.
Yeah, no, that really stands out to me. I mean, there's the contrast that's made again. You know, the sins of Israel. And even though, I mean, there was no excuse. There was no excuse for those sins. You know, in view of all that God had done for them, how he had cared for them, provided for them, he had taken them out of slavery. I mean, what more could they ask? He had done everything that they needed. And yet still there was that propensity to turn back into sin. And yet God, on the other hand, was willing to forgive. Amazing. I mean, this becomes an incredible theme. Well, we see it throughout the Bible. But just in this text right here, to me, this is one of those standout points. You know, when you look at those verses right there, I mean, Israel's problem is sin. Israel's blessing, God's grace. That he would be willing to forgive just stands out to me. Other thoughts? Brent, then Rachel.
You think it's nearly comical, but it's really sad to think that the children of Israel made the same. We had fish and garlic and cucumbers and onions, and they want to put that up as being greater than their God.
Yeah.
But we do the same thing. We pick things out like sports. You know, well, it's important. These games are blown up so big, get so much involved, we forget about God. We want to go to that game. We want to go to that sport or that concert. Or what's just one time? But we don't swap that. You know, I remember the old commercial telling my age here, a mine is a terrible thing to waste. But a soul is so much greater than a mine.
Yeah.
So when we want to give up that, give it up, but that's the type of thing that can you think about what God thought about when they made these statements before him?
How offensive that would have to be, you know, to God when can you imagine the thoughts of God when he's hearing the children of Israel say, "We just want to go back to Egypt." Can you imagine? I mean, it's sort of like us today just saying, you know, I'd rather just go back in sin. I don't want God. I don't want God. I just want to go back in sin. I'll be a slave. It's like us saying that. Incredible. Rachel.
The two things Earl said earlier, talking about slavery, you know, when we go away from God, we're enslaving ourselves to the devil again. But that same passage that you quoted says that we are slaves of righteousness, and we're willing slaves. We're slaves to a master who's so good to us. Amen. Like, you know, Naaman, the little slave girl loved him enough to want him to be saved because he'd been good to her. Onesimus and Philemon and the examples and that. But that garlic thing, you know, garlic may taste great while you're eating it, but it's horrible on somebody's breath. And their breath to him must have really stunk.
It had to have been.
Yeah,
as opposed to a sacrifice that's a sweet-smelling savor, their actions had to have been a stink to God.
He said it was a stench in my
mouth. That's right, absolutely. Romans chapter 6, look over there real quick. Romans chapter 6.
Here becomes a reminder for those of us who are Christians of who we were, where we were at, and where we should be now, and why. All of this. Romans chapter 6, let's begin verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, you are that one's servants whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. That was the description the apostle was giving to those Christians. And I want that to be about us. That we are servants of righteousness because we've put off sin. We don't want to go back there anymore. But obeying from the heart, we've become submissive to God. We are willing to accept His righteousness and try to make it our own. So I see the parallel there. I see the parallel with what God through Nehemiah is saying so long ago. It was a different time. It was a different law they lived under. And yet it's still all the same. What God was looking for was the same then as what He's looking for now. Hearts that will turn to Him. Hearts that will be submissive to Him. Hearts that will give themselves to Him. And that should be a description of who we are.
The thing you have to remember is every person is free. Every person is a slave. It depends on what you're free from or a slave to. If we're free from God's commands and His what about you as His restriction, we'll be a slave to sin. Yeah. But if we're free from sin, then we're going to be a slave to righteousness. Mm-hmm. Way. So you're going to be a slave.
Absolutely.
Take your pick.
Points.
Bob Dylan said you don't have to serve somebody. It might be the devil.
Absolutely. Always been that way. It's like that's not a revelation. It is to some. But in the text, it's not. It's always been that way, hasn't it? But we'll just have to choose. We're going to stop right there. Our time's going here. And Lord willing, at God's love on page 21 there toward the bottom. Now that's where we'll try to take up on Wednesday night. There are some lesson number 12 back in the back available. Make sure you pick one up because we might get to that on Wednesday night. Thank you for your comments. If you can, let's move up a little closer.